So this morning, we're continuing our series called Reaching Canaan. Oh, I'm so glad you're so ready for the Word of God this morning. And so this morning, you know, Canaan being God's way of doing things, God's best, God's place for us. God has a place for you. He has a way, a destiny for you. He has a place where He wants you to be. I believe that there are people that are called to this church. I believe you're called here. You're here by divine appointment of God. This is where you're supposed to be, and you're faithful doing what God has called you to do. And as you do so, you're going to see the blessing of God. Now, look, it does not mean everything's going to be easy. I wish it was. Actually, sometimes furnaces are turned up a lot hotter once you obey God. Sometimes you've done everything right and a storm comes. When God told the disciples to go to the other side and He would join them later, a storm rose up. Now, a lot of times, Christians, when a storm comes in our life, we begin to question if we even have a relationship with God. Where are you, Lord? Do you not see the storm that is raging, God? I thought you told me to go to the other side. All I was doing was obeying you. Where did I miss it, God? I know that's not your heart, nor that you ever did that. But some people have been there. And I would just like to put this out there for your thought process. Sometimes the storm isn't disproving a relationship. It's actually proving you have one. And not only do you have one, that you're on the exact track you need to be on. The storm came because of the disciples. They wouldn't, you know, just in His permissive. I've heard church, well, we just want to be in His permissive. We can't be in His absolute will. And we can't make it there. We can't even think of making it there. We just want to be in Your permissive will. Let me tell you something. The disciples were in His absolute perfect will, doing exactly what God told them to do. And a storm came up. And nowhere do we see that they were questioning if God told them to do it. It's actually because they saw Him, knew that He said to go. And they did exactly what He told them to do, and the storm rose up. Now look, sometimes you'll do exactly what God has called you to do, and there will be no storm. And it will seem easy, and you're plowing right through, and everything's going your way. But there's sometimes that we do exactly what God has called us to do, and a storm shows up. The furnace gets turned on, but it gets turned on 7 times greater than what it is right now. And it has nothing to do with whether you missed God. It has everything to do with you obeyed Him. And sometimes we get in this mentality, and I would love for it to be true. It would be so amazing. It would be so easy for if it was that you give your life to Jesus and everything will go right. Nothing will go wrong. Everything is going to be easy. Let me tell you something. You will have the ability to be victorious. But do you know what it takes to be victorious? There has to be something to fight for. Where there is no fight, there is no victory. Victory only comes in the fight. Now look, we had the children of Israel, let's read this. They were slaves for 400 years. 400 years, they are a slave. The first time they were promised Canaan and the land that they were in was under Abraham. And then they lost the land. They lost everything that God promised them and they have become slaves to Egypt. Now, God promises them a way out. They get out. Now, God promises them a land. But this is the crazy thing. When they were in the desert, it shouldn't have been that long. Now, not that it wasn't going to be some time. It's going, you know, it was before automobiles. They had to walk, and there's over a million of them. It's going to take some time. There's going to be some barbecues along the way, and, you know, some roast and all the things that they have to do to get to the other side. They're going. There's a process. It's going to be a while, but they're going to make it. And they didn't even make it very long before they said, hey, you know what? Let's build a calf, a golden calf, and worship it, because where is God? At least as slaves, we were fed. You're always going to have those, at least as this, at least as that. You'll have Christians who will be like, don't talk about politics. They'll take your 501c3. We won't be able to write it off on our taxes. Oh, just come on. I count on it every year to be able to write this off. Well, look, I'm not going to build a golden calf because they're promising me dangling a little bit of money off on something. Oh. You know, somebody, you know, this, I'm believing God that one day I'll have to pay 30% taxes. Why? Because that's one of the highest levels you can be at. One day I want to pay 30% taxes. I'm going to use every tax write-off I can, but I want to be up there. I want to be up there at Romney level. He gives 30%, he pays 30% taxes. I want to be at his level where your income is at such a level the government takes 30% of what you make. I want to be at that level. And if there's a 50%er, I want to make it there too. I want to pay it because I want to be at that level. But this is the thing, we're not going to get at a place where we look at circumstances and we ask, where are you, God? Do you not love us? Are you not here? Did he not settle that question 2,000 years ago on the cross that he loves us because he sent his only son to die for us? That question is settled. We never have to ask it again. And if you want to know his love, just get in his presence and worship him. You'll feel it. He's not withholding it from you. Oh, I'm preaching good this morning. I'm on a good level. You're with me, right? The whole way. I know you are. I know you are. You're with. You're thinking. You're applying to this to your life. I know you're with me. Now, this, the children of God, we're told that they would have the land, and they were not told that just by anybody, but they were told it by God. This is your land. And it wasn't the first time that they ever heard it. They knew this. They knew it was promised. They knew the covenant of Abraham. They knew the covenant of Abraham, and for 400 years, they lived outside the covenant. And finally, God sends a deliverer their way, and they're able to come back to the promise. They're able to come back to the promised land that flows with milk and honey. They're able to come back to Canaan. Canaan was theirs the whole time. They had the title deed to it, and an enemy came in and stole something that should have been theirs from the beginning. Do not allow circumstances to take away your property and your rights. Don't allow the enemy to sneak in and try to take something that belongs to you. Do not allow circumstances to make you back off the word of God. I don't, you know, if I'm claiming this, if I'm standing on this for my family, if I'm standing on this for my business, if I quote this, if I put it on the wall, if I write this down and have everybody see it, I'll look like a fool. My business is only, you know, less than $100,000 a year, and I'm claiming that we're going to give $1 million to missions. This looks ridiculous, but it's what God laid on your heart. If God has laid it on your heart, the good news is you speak the word, you don't back off of it. And it's his job to watch over the word and perform it, not yours. Circumstances will not stop what God has quoted to you, what God has said to you. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30 through 33, the people of God come up to the land that was promised to them. And in verse 30, it says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him, Caleb saw the same thing that everybody else did. Caleb saw the same giants. Caleb saw their own stature and compared to the giants. But Caleb is walking out in boldness because he's walking out in his relationship to the God who created heaven and earth. Like David, who said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What was he saying? Let's break it down in our language. Who is this person that has no connection, no covenant with God, going to stand up and tell me what my fate is? Who is this person in history, time after time after time, generation after generation after generation, who predicts the death of the church and the death of the Bible? It is still here and there in the grave. Why? We may have looked like grasshoppers in their sight, but we do not back off of the promises that are in him, yes, and in him, amen. Oh, my Jesus, this will save your life. This will keep you in a place when all hell seems to be breaking loose. And you're wondering what brought the hell. The hell has been turned up. The furnace has been turned up because nothing else has gotten you to get off track yet. Everything that was sent for you, every temptation of prosperity, if you just step out of the wheel, if you just take a little off the top, if you just do this, might not be moral, but yet it will prosper you. This is how the world is working. Let's look at something real quick. Oh, it reminds me of a scripture where people, Psalm 73 and verse 3, I do believe. It says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." There are times that we look at the world and we say, "How is it that I'm doing everything right and they are prospering and I seem to be struggling? God, I've given my life to you. I've changed my life. I don't talk like I used to talk. I don't act like I used to act. I got on the straight and narrow, and I'm looking at the fool outside who curses your name, and they seem to be prospering. They seem to be doing well. What is this?" This is the furnace being turned up really hot, trying to get you to bend in a different direction. Now look, bending is not bad, because God is going to mold and shape you into who you were created to be. You were supposed to be molded. But what potter are you going to decide to join? Who are you going to connect yourself? The world will say you'll never get ahead paying your tithe, giving to the church. I've even heard this. This was somebody from another church who told me that their accountant told them to stop giving to the church. They've hit their limit. And they said, "You can't write any more money off to the church, so stop it." And the guy, this was a business owner, and he said to the accountant, "You don't understand. My business is at this level because I've honored God with it. It's him who has caused the increase, and I'm not about to cut off what has turned up the blessing." And so the world has a way of doing things. They have a way of prospering, and they're trying to get you to follow their route. And it actually ticks them off when you don't follow their route and you're still blessed. It ticks them off when you don't follow their route and you're still healthy. It ticks them off when you look at everything they do and you decide not to bend your morals in their direction, and they do. They're like, "Who do you think you are? How are you going to get ahead? You're just so good." I remember one job that they gave us a drink machine, and the drinks were a quarter. Nothing. They were nothing. I was like, "This is the best thing known to man." So I was drinking soda all day long. And when I would go down, I remember telling anybody that was up, they're like, "Who wants anything to drink? I'll bring you something to drink." And people were like, "Oh, I do. And I remember I was coming up, and I heard one of the employees say, "Who is he that he's just going to offer us all a drink? Who does he think he is?" And I'm like, "Well, I know somebody I'm not giving a drink to right now." No, I did. It did bother me a little bit because he's like, "What, you know, is he trying to buy our friendship?" I'm like, "It's a quarter. It's a quarter. Your friendship shouldn't be that cheap." But I was thinking, all I'm doing is being nice. This is who I am. What's wrong with you? But see, the world doesn't know doing something for nothing. The world doesn't know loving somebody no matter what they say or what they do. The world doesn't understand meeting a complete stranger and seeing the best in them, even though they may be showing you the worst of them. They don't understand that. And then when it happens, it's so not natural to them that they put up a wall immediately. I don't trust that fella. He's trying to buy me with a quarter. He better know something. I'm a lot more expensive than that. Like, it's ridiculous. The world can't see the love of God. They can't understand the love of God. It becomes, when your spirit becomes alive, all of a sudden you can begin to understand the things of God. And they reject the things of God. They reject you because you stand for the things of God. They don't understand how you think. They believe you think like they think. They believe you act like they act. And the beauty is when you look at humanity, you believe they think like you. You believe they have the love of God. They look good. You know, they look at people and believe the best in them. That's something we get from God in His love. We get that. And so when the furnace is turned up, it's meant for us to bend. It's meant for us to go one way or the other. The beauty is the same fire that the enemy turns up, God will use it to burn off stuff you didn't even know were there. Oh, see, the enemy, I've always heard this, and I've heard preachers say, if the devil knew what would have happened if when Jesus was died, that he would have never, ever tried to kill him. And see, the problem is, if the enemy, he's still dumb. He's still making the same stupid mistakes he's made 150 million, whatever. However long he's been alive, he's been making the same mistakes. He was alive before the Son was ever even created. And so when all of humanity, he's been making the same mistakes. He's not a creative being. So he's doing the same things he's always done. And we somehow think, this is me. No one else is facing the problem. No. You're not the only one. You're not the only one facing this problem. People have faced it forever. Look at your neighbor and say, forever. And so the enemy, he still has not figured out that when he brings the fire up, that God can use it to get rid of things that you didn't even know were holding you back. Attitudes sometimes pop up that you had and you didn't even know they were there. And then you surprised yourself just as much as you did anybody else. Okay, I'll give you an example of this. My family is really good at forgiving people. We've always been good at forgiving people. We've always been very good at taking people as our own. You're our family. You've come twice. We've fed you. You're now one of us. And we're good at accepting you in the house. We're good at accepting you as our family. We're good at forgiving. We're good at that. We've always have been. And so I never really had problems forgiving people. It was always something just happened naturally. And even with my own family, I remember cousins growing up, we would get in fist fights. Don't look at me like that. We would get mad at with each other, and one of us would just pop the other one right in the mouth. You know, and be like, see, and that, I believe, is why people now are getting so mouthy, is because they get mouthy on the internet, and they just don't get popped in the mouth. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm not saying you should do that, but when you said your mama in person, somebody put you down. So anyway, I'm not saying that's what we need to revert to. I'm just saying there were consequences. And now, little people who don't know anything look up at somebody and they think they're on the internet and they can say what they want to. But let's get back to it. So we had one rule. We had one rule. If you threw the first punch, you're buying dinner. If you're the one who threw the first punch, you're buying dinner. So if you were broke, you picked a fight. And so many times, somebody had to buy somebody dinner. Because when we got in a fight, we were quick to forgive. And it didn't take 24 hours. And we went out to eat. And everything was, we might have had a black eye, bloody lip, or looked like we were beat up. But we forgave each other. Now, the body might had to line up with the word of God that was already manifesting. And sometimes that's a case where we do something and we're in forgiveness and we're walking, but the body has got to line up with the word. And so in all of this, we were always easy and we're good at forgiving. And I remember one day, one day somebody did something wrong to me in ministry that really just hurt me bad. And I thought, you know, I'm done. I don't even, you know, I'm over it. It's done. It's over. And then I was back home and somebody said, "How is so-and-so doing?" And they mentioned a name. And I kid you not, I puked a little in my mouth. The moment they said their name, I went, "That's nasty." It tasted bad. I mean, it wasn't just like a little bit. It was. And I know it's disgusting. I was at a restaurant, too. It was very bad. And so I'm here like, oh. And I remember just saying, "I don't know. I haven't really talked to them. I have no idea." And I kept a smile on my face. And like, stand back a little bit. Don't want them to smell that, you know. Keep some space. And so when they left, I remember thinking, there's something in there I didn't even know was there. I had no idea I was still holding on to something. And I never really had a problem with forgiving. And all of a sudden, I realized somebody's hurt me, and I haven't let go of it yet. And I remember I had to, right there in the restaurant, I went before the Lord. And I said, "God," and the first scripture that came to my mind was a guy asking for healing. And he said, "I believe, now help my unbelief." So my first statement was, "God, I forgive, now help me forgive." Help, I didn't even know what was there. How do you let go of something you didn't even know you were holding on to? You look down and you're like, "Oh, it's in there. I had no idea." And so I had to let go of something, but I had to do it the same way I got saved. I had to do it the same way I needed healing. I had to do it the same way I walk in righteousness. I had to do it the same way. What is that? In faith. I said, "I let this go now in the name of Jesus. God, help me forgive." And I let it go, and I can tell you from that day, your story may be different than mine, but from that day, it never bothered me like that again. Not one time where somebody's name or situation was mentioned that I just went, never had to deal with it again. God is faithful. But when we look, now look. 1 John, I'm going to just spit out some scriptures. You write them down. 1 John 5 and 4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." How many of you gave your life to Jesus? Right here. You are born of God, and the Bible tells me you have overcome the world. Question, have you overcome the world? Absolutely. But if you hesitated at that question, you need to get in the Word a little bit harder. You need to get in the Word a little bit longer. You got to put that on the inside of you where there's going to be things you hear in the body of Christ that's just, your mind is going to go. There used to be a commercial where people's brains would explode. I think some purple stuff came out of it. It was a commercial. I can't remember what it was. Something about prices, and it was like, boom, and their head exploded. That's you in the body of Christ. That's you in the Word. You'll hear things, and you'll be like, boom, my head just exploded a little bit. In the world, that wasn't the way we operated. That wasn't the way we did things. We didn't forgive. We got back at you. Oh, I know that was none of you, but it was some of your family. And in my family, we say you're either preachers, politicians, or you're one of the others. And we always like knowing people like that. We just don't be, you know, we just don't be like that. And so in all of this, you may hear something that God says, and it goes against everything you were ever thought, everything you were ever taught, everything you were ever raised to be like. Some of you were raised to be vindictive. Some of you were raised to hold on to things. Some of you were raised to manipulate. Some of your parents, God rest their soul, they were great people. But they were manipulators. Manipulator, you're a manipulator. Sorry, there's a song. That's not the song. But anyway, in all of this, some people were raised that way, and they got it honest. They're easy, and they say, I had this happen one time. I had a friend of mine who offended me. And, let me rephrase that. Not offend, but they did me wrong, okay? They did me wrong, and I just automatically said, "That's fine, you know, whatever." And I said, "Just, you know, I'm not going to let you in that part of my life. I'm not going to let you in there. I understand. I forgive you, but I'm not letting you in there." And this person wanted to manipulate me, and they said, this is what they said, and it was manipulation straight from the, right at the get-go. They said, I want to be the higher person here. I'm going to take the higher road, and I'm just going to say, I'm sorry. And I looked at them with a smile on my face and I said, and I will let you take it. I forgive you. When they did that, they said, well, then I tell you what, I'm not going to take that road. I'm not apologizing. I said, too late. I already forgave you. No, I take it back. I said, take it back all day long. Doesn't change the fact that you took the higher road and I forgive you. There are just some people that's got something on the inside of them. Maybe it was raised that way. Oh, and then some people don't know how to give compliments. They don't know how to give compliments. They give backhanded compliments. They insult you at the same time they lift you up. Why? They were raised that way. There's something on the inside of them. But look, you may have gone through all of that. Like, oh, have you lost weight? Still got, how much more are you believing to lose? That's wonderful. God bless you. You started. That's wonderful. Let me tell you something. This is funny, just a little funny. I got in trouble for this very early on in life. But my sister, one of them, I will leave nameless because they listen. But one of them was losing weight. And they said, aren't you so proud of me? Look, I've lost all this weight. I said, baby, if you lost it, just look behind you. You'll find it. My mother was not a happy camper with that answer. I do not recommend. I will say I was a teenager. So don't you hold that against me. You forgive me right now. Some of you got to forgive me right now in your own heart. You need to forgive me. And I know that God is going to help you with that. But in all of this, maybe you were raised that way. Maybe it was in your family that that's the way you treat people. And you find something in the Word of God and you're not supposed to be that way. And you look and you're like, I don't understand this. I've never acted this way. This just goes boom. I've overcome the world. I was told we would be oppressed by the world all the days of our life. I was told we would be victims. I was told that our family lives off the government, that we cheat on our taxes because they don't deserve to have it anyway. And then we put the wrong amount on the school lunch program so that our kids can get free school. And then at the gas stations, I know y'all aren't like this, but most of my people that I was raised with were fishermen. And so they had boats, and that means they had to buy a lot of gas, and that means they could write it off. So the gas stations were in cahoots with them and would print out a lot, every receipt that was ever due. They would automatically print more receipts. They would double it up in the store, and then they would hand it to the fishermen to write off on their taxes so that they could cheat on their taxes, and everybody was in cahoots for it. Why? Because we all understand. And then all of a sudden, you find out, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. You look at certain things and you trust God to provide. He has caused me to be an overcomer, and it goes against everything. I was supposed to use the system. Not that you can't use the system if it's there legally, but I was told how to cheat the system. I was told how to be a victim. I was taught how to squeeze money out of everybody. I was taught how to get sympathy. I wasn't taught how to stand up and lead. I wasn't taught how to stand up and tell people about Christ. I wasn't taught how to have more than enough. I wasn't taught any of this, and your mind goes tilt, your mind goes boom, but all of a sudden you renew your mind and you step out the same way you got saved, and you have to quote the word, believe the word, step out on the storm and believe that God will cause what used to sink you, what used to bury you, now all of a sudden hold you up. The very thing that was sent to destroy you is what God will use to make you. He'll make it pave the way. The enemy will turn up the furnace because you haven't bowed yet. What's the point of turning up the furnace? What is even the point? I looked up. Do you know what a match burns at? Hot. I agree with you. Hot. But I looked it up. A match will burn at 1,000 to 1,400 degrees Fahrenheit. A match. You hold a match, it's enough to burn your skin. A campfire is enough to kill someone if they're held over it. You don't have to turn it up. It's already hot. Do you know a stove, electric stove, the top of it only gets up to 500 at the best. A match is hotter than your stove. A candle. Candles burn at 1,000 degrees to 2,500 degrees Fahrenheit. A candle. There's no need to turn the furnace up. There's absolutely no need to throw the Hebrew boys in the fire. There was no need to turn it up. He turned it up so hot that the people who were going to throw them in died because the flames jumped out and got them. Backdraft. You create something so hot and you open it up. Have you ever? I got a good burn on my arm because I was cooking steak in the winter. And you got to jack that temperature up when it's really, really cold so that it cooks and then it doesn't seal properly. And if the wind is blowing, you got to turn it up. So I cranked it up as high as she would go. And I'm grilling in there. And guess what happened? My steak came out perfect because I eat steak correctly. Not well done. I think anything except well done is acceptable. And you may eat your steak wrong, and that's between you and Jesus. But Jesse wanted hers medium well. So I got mine out at the right temperature. Perfect. Oh, fall apart. Beautiful. And so because I have to cook Jesse's longer than normal and hotter than normal, when I go back, I had a grease fire. I did not know. I opened the door, and when I did, flames jumped out and touched me. And it burnt my arm. I had a good burn mark on my arm. And I dropped the handle immediately and let the flames go out. And then I brought Jesse her steak, which was probably like some of you eat yours. It was a hockey puck. It was just terrible. And I had chicken on there, and it was terrible too. But no, whose steak was done correctly? My point is, when something gets that hot, when fire gets that hot, and you open it up and there is an air intake, it is going to jump out once it gets hot. There was no need to turn that up. Why is the enemy turning up the heat? It's because you refuse to bow. You refuse to get off the path that God has for you. You refuse to turn your back on what God is doing. And the enemy has done everything he knows to do. He's brought the people to you that he... that could get you off track. He's brought circumstances to you that should have been able to get you off track, and you have stayed focused. You've stayed faithful to God. You've stayed faithful to your church. You've stayed faithful to your friends and family. You've stayed faithful, and God has done everything to get you to get off track. And so he's turning up the heat, and he's turning up the flames, and all that does is there for intimidation. Because a match is enough to burn you. The only reason to turn it up is for show. It's for drama. And so why is the drama showing up in your life? Because you are not getting off track. And let's go to Daniel chapter 13. We'll look at this story. We've looked at it before. And I've already given credit to this, but Pastor's in here. I don't know if he was in here the first time I quoted him, but this first time I ever heard this preach came from Pastor Tim Jorgensen, and it just rocked my world. I knew the way that I was taught Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego was wrong. I just didn't know why or how. And Pastor was the first one, and he says, well, it's just obvious because if you understand English. And I'm like, ha, 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 who are you talking to? Like, that's the reason why I missed it, is because I didn't understand English. And so Daniel 3 and 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered. Now see, what they're doing is answering the king. The king made two statements here. He said, if when the music plays, when all this plays, if you bow, I won't kill you. But if you do not, that was a second statement, if you don't bow, I will kill you. And so they're responding to the two questions. They're responding are to the two statements. And Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego answered the king. It even tells you that they're answering him. They're responding to what the king said. And I love, they're like, oh, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the first time they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, they first followed it up with, live forever, O king. I just love, if we could just get Christians to respond with that much love. Because most of the time that somebody comes against a Christian, they're here like, touch not my anointed and do my prophet no harm. God's going to get you real good. They don't come at you with love. They come at you with the vengeance. God is a vengeant God. God will bring the plagues of Egypt. Right now, there's 10 plagues on this earth, and it's because they have touched my anointing. That's what the average church, that church says stupid stuff all the time. That tornado was because of this. That hurricane was because of this. No. We have tornadoes. If you read, it's heat and cold air circling. God did not send that. Because look, even Katrina, the church blamed Katrina on Jesus. Yes, I don't know. Yes, they did. They did. If you missed it, they said it was because we turned our back on Israel for something. Now, listen, if God did it, he missed big time. Because Bourbon Street was still there. Bourbon Street was not touched. And if God's going to destroy something, he's going to start with Bourbon Street. One is named after a liquor. And two, that's where all, don't be there after dark. I remember one time my mother made a wrong turn. We were in Louisiana and we ended up on the bad side of Louisiana at night. And I remember mom's trying to pay attention because there's so many people and she's trying to get off the road. And I'm like, Mom, what is that lady doing? And she looked and she said, Deb, get in the floorboard right now. Get in the floorboard. And I'm like, okay. And I had to get in the floor. I didn't even know they put swings that go out of buildings. It was amazing. I'm like, I want one in my house. But God missed Bourbon Street if it was him. And can I tell you something? God doesn't miss. He does not miss. And if he was going to do it, he would have done it. And he would have done it right. I mean, till this day where, you know, Lot, a town was destroyed, we really don't know. We have an idea. But we have no idea. We can't prove it. Why? Because when God hits something, he doesn't miss. It's not there. All right. So, he says, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer in this matter. In other words, we've already weighed out what's going to happen to us. We don't have to watch our words. We're just going to tell you how it is, O king. I love you. You're great. Live forever. We've already told you that. But I want you to know something. It doesn't matter. If be so. What be so? If you throw us in the fire. That's what they're answering. That was the first statement. If it be so. Again, they're answering because it says, answered and said to the king in verse 16 and verse 17, if it be so. What? That statement you made. If that be so, our God whom we serve is well able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of the hand, O king. But if not, that's the second statement. He said, but if you will bow, I will not throw you in. And he says, but if you don't throw us in, that's the statement. That's what they're answering. But if not, because I was taught it means if God doesn't save us. They just said he would save us. That's what always bothered me about that scripture, is that I was taught God will save us. But if he doesn't. We're still not going to do it. That's not what they're saying. They're saying he will save us. If you throw us in, he'll save us. And if you don't throw us in, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. If you save our lives, if you throw us in, God will save us. And if you don't throw us in, I want you to understand, we will never serve your God. It was never about will God save us. It was all about if you throw us in, we will not bow. If you don't throw us in, we will never serve your gods. We will never do it your way. King, live forever, but we will never submit to your way over God's way. We have businesses today standing up for the things of God. I read something online that said if the church will stay quiet now, we'll lose our voices. It's time for the church to stand up and say we will not bend to pressure. We will not be forged in heat to bend outside of our moral conducts. There are churches right now that are voting to get outside of the Word of God. There are denominations that are splitting because half of them wants to bow to the world. And the other half wants to bow to Jesus. God will cover those who refuse to bow, and he will burn off stuff that were holding them back. And in the beginning, they may look out in the world and say, why is the fool prospering? Why is the fool, those who say there is no God, those who say the word of God has no effect, those who do not preach the gospel, why does it seem like they're prospering? That's because the enemy is trying to turn up the furnace to see if you will bow to finances, to see if the church will bow to money, see if the church will bow to put butts in a seat. What will the church do? Are they going to build a big building, or are they going to build big people? What is the church going to do? And there will be those who will bow to the world, and they'll live like them. And they will sanction what they do and say it's okay. And you can find your own way to God. Everybody finds their own way to God. And then there will be a church that says God loves you. God wants you in his kingdom. But you must come to him his way. He said, my way is narrow. The way to me is narrow. That way to me is only to accept Jesus as the Son of God. That is the way. And so there will be a church that stands up and says, we will not bow to the enemy. And then there will always be those who will always get out of the will of God and bow to the king and worship his God. Why? Because the furnace was turned up and they saw no other way to live. But we will not. Even if we look and we say we have no idea how God is going to do this. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego knew God would save them, but they had no idea he would join them in the fire. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, this would probably be what I would be thinking. In a faithful God. God is going to deliver me anytime. You know, we're bound up. Because it says they're bound. Fire will burn you whether your arms are tied up or whether your arms are free. Well, it doesn't matter if you're, you know, tied up or let loose. Fire will burn you. And the king, why did he tie them? All show. See, it's getting worse for you. Any moment, you can back off. I think the king's thought process, if I just make this scary enough, they'll back off. They'll accept my way. And so that's what the king, that's why he turned it up. It was show. A small fire would kill them, but a larger fire. Let's do that. Oh, they're still not changing? Tie them up. Still not changing? Throw them in. And when they got thrown into the fire, everything that was holding them back, everything that was meant to hold them in submission got set free. And then the king looked in and said, there's a fourth man in there. Did we not throw three? There's a fourth man, and this is what I love. He had to say, and it looks like the Son of God. It looks like the very image of God himself. I would have preferred, if I was in their situation, that God would have came down in a glorious mist and set me free. That God would have struck lightning all the way around me. And then everybody would have fell to the ground, and I'm standing up. Told you. Told you. But would you listen, O King? Live forever. I told you God would deliver me. But God didn't show up in a lightning storm. God didn't show up in an earthquake. God didn't show up in financial, you know, well, King, we'll just buy our way out. God didn't show up financially. God didn't show up in the storm. God didn't show up as a ball of light. Angels didn't show up with swords flaming in the air. They were actually thrown into what was meant to kill them. And God set them free. If many of us had to choose the way God delivered us, we would probably choose a sooner time, a sooner date, and a more spectacular way. I know if I was God, it would be spectacular, and everybody would have seen it well before the fire would have got turned up. But I'm not God, and you should be thankful. Because probably humanity wouldn't have made it. I would have killed them a long time ago. I'd be like, you know, instead of just Sodom and Gomorrah, let's just take this whole world out. I know none of you are that way, but thankfully that you're not God, right? So I want to tell you this story. Have you ever slammed your fingernail in something and blood came up behind it? I remember my thumb, I slammed it in something, don't even remember what. What I remember is the pain. I remember that every time my heart beat, I felt it. And I remember my father saying, we've got to get a needle, and we got to get a pair of needle-nose pliers and hold the needle and put it on a candle. And when it gets red hot, we got to touch your thumb with it, the nail. And I looked and I said, I'm okay. I'm all right. He goes, no, son. And I'm like, Daddy, you're going to burn me. No, I don't want to do this. He's like, trust me. I'm like, I don't trust. Let me tell you why. Because one time my dad told me to hold a nail on top of something, and he's like, I'll hit it because I can't hold it. I'm like, no, Dad, that's not going to work. He says, trust me. And I did not trust him, but he made me do it anyway. And you know what happened? The first hit, that nail went flying, and he hit my thumb. And so now he's asking me to trust him with a needle that is cherry red. Like, I don't know if I trust you. And he's like, you're going to sit here and you're going to do exactly what I tell you. You understand me? Yes, sir. And so my thumb is killing me. He gets it cherry red hot. He touches the top of my thumb, the nail bed, and I mean, it sizzles. And then there's a pop. And blood squirts out. Sorry, this is disgusting. I've told y'all some disgusting stories today. And blood comes up. But can I tell you what did happen instantly? Relief. Oh, my gosh. Did my thumb still hurt from slamming it? Guaranteed. But what was able to happen, I didn't feel my heartbeat in my thumb anymore. And it took 6 months for my fingernail to grow back. It came off. And it grew back. Took 6 months. My whole point in this is that fire was hot enough to burn me. That needle was hot enough to go through my fingernail and go right into my skin and burn all the way through. When I was a kid, I touched the top of a stove one time, and it was hot, and it melted the skin off of my hand. That only gets 500 degrees. And a candle gets a lot hotter. And to forge steel, it has to be over 1,000 degrees. And needles are made from carbon steel. So that needle had to get over 1,000 degrees to get that hot. But what could have destroyed me, what could have hurt really, really bad, relieved the pressure. The Bible tells us that God will make a way of escape so that we may bear it. God is not going to allow more on us than we can handle. He's not going to allow the storm to sink us. He's not going to allow this to destroy us. He's not going to allow us to get so far out in the middle of the ocean with the storm that our boat will be at the bottom and we will be joining it. God will save us. Some of us will be able to keep our boat. Some of us will have to swim to shore. Some of us will have to start a fire. Some of us are going to get bit by a serpent when all this bad stuff happens, and we're going to have to shake that sucker off into the fire. Now, what's the difference between the one who had to do all that and the one who got to sail their ship into the harbor? Why? I don't know, but the end result is God will deliver us. The end result is the same no matter how hard the enemy is hitting, no matter how hard the storm comes up. God will always make a way of escape, always allow you to stand when you should have failed. And if you were in the world, you would have never been able to follow. You know you before the kingdom of God. You would have never been able to make it through that. Not only that, but even a year ago, you would not have made it through all of this. You would have given up a long time ago. You have grown in the Lord, and now all of a sudden you're able to handle a little bit more. Maybe that's why somebody's ship got to go through and yours sank, is because you can handle a mess load more than they can, and there's some stuff you got to get off of you in the process. That's why Paul said, when the storm comes, when the tribulations are here, I can praise the Lord. Because stuff the heat is forging. It's cherry red all the way around me. But the world will not get me to bend their way. I will be molded by the Lord, and I'm about to relieve some pressure. God is coming in and he's going to cause me to be able to stand. Oh, I'm not saying it's not going to be hot. I'm not saying I'm not going to sweat. I'm not going to say I'm not going to have to bend down and get into prayer. I'm not going to say I don't have to fast. I'm not saying that there's not a process to get there. But I am confident if God was going to go down, if I was going to be destroyed, if everything was going to be burned up, if I was going to lose everything, it would have already happened. If I didn't die 2 years ago, you better get ready, devil. You got a fight on your hands. I'm coming to the gates of hell, and I will kick them down. They will not keep me out. I'm going to tell people about a good God who loves them. I'm going to tell them that when they accept Jesus as their Savior, he makes them righteous. He redeemed them on the cross. He makes them righteous. A new being on the inside of them has come alive. And because that has come alive, their relationship in connection to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is alive. They are connected. God will never leave them, never forsake them. Doesn't matter what's going on around them. They will stand when they should have bowed. They will stand when they should have burned. They will stand when all circumstances said, we will destroy them. But what they didn't understand was you were a seed and you had the Word of God on the inside of you. All the dirt did was give you something to put roots in. Now it's too late. It's too late. It's too late. The roots are already in the Word of God. The wind, all it's going to do is strengthen every fiber of you. I like growing things legally. Some people get to know me and they wonder. I do. And if I grew peppers one time, no one told me that jalapeno peppers growing takes like 6 to 9 months. That's ridiculous. I will go spend a dollar at the grocery store. Be like, I don't need to grow my own jalapeno peppers. But I grow them inside. You know one of the things they say you have to do? You have to shake them. You have to get in there and you have to shake them. You know why? Because the wind would do that on its own. And just like muscles, the way muscles get bigger is they tear and they heal. They tear and they heal. And they tear and they heal. Mine have not been tore in a long time. And tomorrow is not looking like a good day for them either. But what happens is these stems, the fibers break, and then they heal, and they get stronger. The jalapenos need the wind to be able to produce the fruit. Without the wind, they'll break. They'll snap. People need victory. You're going to need victory to get to the level that God has for you. And so that means there's a process you have that your neighbor doesn't have. There's a process you're going to have to go through that your sisters and your brothers are not going to have to go through. There's a process you're going to have to go through to get rid of some stuff, to gain some stuff, to get strong in some stuff that you need to stand in. You're going to have to go through something that other people are not going to go through. And the temptation that the devil's going to bring to you is he's going to turn the furnace up and say, look at the fool. He didn't have to do what you did. He's not quoting what you're quoting. He's not talking about a good God like you're talking about a good God. And all the circumstances doesn't look good for you. He's done nothing. His business is prospering. He's done nothing and he's going to Italy. He's done nothing and he goes to the Bahamas. He's done nothing and look at all the vacations he goes on. You've done everything right. And look at the blessing of God on your life. What is the enemy doing? He is turning up the furnace. Do not back off what you believe. God is going to pop that nail, cause some relief. You won't feel the heartbeat anymore. It will not burn you, and you're going to be able to stand and bear. And the beauty is because you focused on God, because you followed after him,
The Bible tells us faith is as a mustard seed. It grows up into a tree. Now, we talk about mustards. It's not like mustard greens. Yeah, I know. I thought that too. But mustard greens, the seed is like a BB, about the size of a BB, a little bit bigger. But a mustard seed in Israel is a flake of pepper. They produce these pods, and they break open, and then the pepper, the size of the pepper is blown, and then there's cracks in the desert, in the ground. And that seed falls right into that crack and waits for the rainy season. And then it gets covered, it gets everything it needs, and then it grows to be a large tree. And the Bible says the fowl of the air are able to rest in it. The animals are able to get underneath it. What you went through, you're going to cast a shade. And it's going to be hot in the middle of the day. But you've gone through it. You're standing. And there's going to be other Christians that can't handle the heat. And they're going to be able to come up under your shade because you were faithful. Because you didn't give up. Yes, there was a storm. Yes, you had to swim to shore. Yes, you faced some stuff, but you're standing. No weapon formed against you prospered. No weapon killed you. Nothing took you out. The enemy had plan A, B, C, D, E, F, and G to destroy you, and you made it. Why? Because when you stepped out on the water, you just focused on Jesus the whole time. Storm raised around you. The wind was whistling all the way around you. Your friend's boat just sank. Everything went off. And you kept your eyes upon the Lord. And you kept saying, I know that there is a storm around me, but God, I trust you. I'm not going to get my focus off of you. It is you who will deliver me. There's nothing in my own strength right now that can take me out of this. I trust you, God. I see no way of escape, but I trust you. I don't know when you're going to deliver me, if it's 10 minutes before I go under or if it's the very second that I begin to go down. I have no idea when you will deliver me from this, but I trust you. You are faithful. And I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. I trust you. And our focus will be on the Lord. And if he has to jump in the fire with us, or if he delivers us before we were ever thrown in, the end result will be the same. God will continue to be faithful. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. And God, right now, right where we are, everybody in this place, right where you are, I want you to ask this question to the Father, right? Whether you say it out loud, whether you say it in your heart, whatever you do, but let's do this. We try to do this almost every Sunday. Don't let this become just something we do, but let's mean it with every fiber, every piece of us. Let's ask the Father, what are you speaking to me this morning? What are you telling me?